The book of Revelation, page 1215, I think that's the blue Bibles there. So we had a bit of an introductory talk a little while ago, a couple of weeks back, just before the Easter break. And we're going to be moving through this book of Revelation over the next, well, this year and next. So we're going to get up to the end of chapter 5 this year, and then we're going to do something else, and then we'll come back to the rest of the book next year. But we're reading today from chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let's pray. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. You've given us this Bible, which you tell us is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, because it cuts to the very depths of our being, into our souls. And we pray that as we read these words, or have just read them in fact, and as we think about them, you will challenge us about the attitudes of our hearts, about how we respond to you, the great God, who is worthy of all power, glory, honor, and strength, and deserves our utmost. Please help us to examine how we respond to you in the light of who you are and what you've given to us and what you've done for us. We pray that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Hold it, I'll just get this going. But you're watching a film. So, who's watched the film? Let's just get you with me from the outset. Okay, so that's happened to you. So, you watched a film. But have you ever watched a film and you're into it and you think, oh, this is really quite good. And, you know, it's just like compelling stuff. And you're right in there. It's grabbed you in totally. And then the end credits suddenly appear. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, you thought this is not a bad film, and then suddenly it stops, where you actually didn't want it to stop. You wanted it to continue. You wanted this to go on. You wanted some, well, you, as you look back, you think, well, I want to know this, and I want to know this, and I want to know this, and I want to know this. And you've just stopped the blooming thing there. We watched James Bond, Skyfall, the newest one. You know, it'd be like going through the usual James Bond stuff, all the, you know, the big car chases, the stunts and all that sort of stuff, the big baddie, and then it stops before the big baddie gets what's coming to him. That's no sort of James Bond film, is it? We're not talking about a sort of cliffhanging way where suddenly on the screen the words appear to be continued either. There's at least a little bit of hope with that. There's at least a second bite of the cherry coming. Now, it's really infuriating when that happens. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. And when it does, you can't help but be unsatisfied, unfulfilled, really annoyed, in fact. Now, I wonder what you think would be missing if this apparently strange book of Revelation wasn't there. Would we have lost much? if Revelation wasn't there?
Well, you might be thinking, well, it's just a whole lot easier now, isn't it? You know, it's quite complicated, this book. There'll be no pre versus post versus pan-millennialism. There'll be no preterist versus futurist versus historicist versus idealist versus eclectic. None of that. Woo! Let alone redemptive historical form of modified idealism, a designation I came across this week.
Take Revelation away and that stuff goes away. Hey, good.
Might get a whole lot easier. Now look, that's a slightly silly point, but we've got to understand, if this wasn't here, we would still have a huge amount of stuff. We would still have an awful lot of scripture regarding the whole story of the Bible, even of the sorts of issues covered in the book of Revelation. Those things are covered elsewhere in certain ways. Okay? In fact, Revelation doesn't bring us anything especially new as such. It just brings things out in a new way, which is why we struggle quite a bit with it, I think. So we'd still know that Jesus is coming again, for instance, wouldn't we? If we didn't have Revelation, although no one knows the day or the hour except the Father in heaven, we'd still know that mankind, people, are destined to die once and then face the judgment. We'd still know that there is a day of wrath coming. We still know that there will be a separation of God's children and God's enemies, those who love Him, those who don't love Him. We'd still know that. We'd still know that evil will be dealt with and done away with on that day. We'd still know that we're waiting with eager expectation for both Christ's glorious appearing and our own full and final redemption as we get bodies that are the same as His resurrected body in a whole new creation that's no longer groaning and all that sort of stuff. All of these things we'd know, and so much more besides. Because it's all there in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. So, we wouldn't necessarily be without what we need to know. So I ask again, would we have lost much? Maybe you don't know. Which is great, because we are going to be knowing this over the next, 2 years. Sounds epic, doesn't it? Over the next 2 years. But maybe you think we might not have lost that much. Well, look, I've got three things for you this morning from these verses at the start of Revelation. It's actually another introductory sermon on this book. We had one 2 weeks ago. This is another one, but I don't want to apologize for that. John himself includes at least three introductions in this first chapter. So what I want us to see this morning are three answers, or some answers to three big questions. First question is what? Second question is when? And the third question is why? And all those things are set up for us in these first three verses of Revelation. Firstly then, what? Let's have a look at these verses again. What have we got with this book? What is John telling us that we've got here? Verse 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Very simply, what we have here is a showing of what must soon take place. Now, I'll come back to the soon thing in when. But what must soon take place, a showing of that through a making known of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And this is a prophecy that demands a response so that we can be blessed. So let's work through the key words here. Verse 1, the revelation. There you go, in verse 1. The revelation. We sort of touched on this last time. It's the word apocalypse, where we think instantly end of the world. But all it really means is a revealing. And Revelation reveals stuff about the end of the world. There's no doubt about that. But that's all it means. Apocalypse means reveal, show. To show his servants, verse 1. The revelation which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. It was shown, it was revealed. Remember Superman in the kids' talk from a couple of weeks back. A revelation, a revealing. And it comes by God to Jesus Christ through an angel, to John, and on to the seven churches, and also on to us. So straight away, and above all really, in answer to the question, would we have lost much if we didn't have Revelation in the New Testament? We would be without what is definitely and very decisively called the Word of God. God's gracious words to people like us. And it comes through this appropriately impressive chain of communication. It's God's Word. And so because it's God's Word, because of what it is, we don't get to dismiss it. We don't get to disparage it. We don't get to sideline it or shove it on a shelf. We don't get to shove it in the too hard basket. As much as we might want to do those things, we don't get to do that because of what it is. We don't get to run away from it. We need to treat it on its own terms. And its own terms are, this is the Word of God. It's a revealing. Graciously revealed to us for our best good. And so perhaps, with all we might feel about it, and I don't yet know what you think, we will have some discussion times, maybe opportunity for questions after these sermons, and so I'll maybe get an idea of what you think. But look, with all the things we might feel about this book, we should see it as an adventure into this sort of blessing that is held out for people like us from the Word of God being revealed in this amazing way. And so John, having received this word, he testifies to everything he saw, verse 2. He testifies to everything he saw. And in verse 2, we have these terms of what everything he saw was. That's the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, Revelation, key word. Key words here, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting phrase, that he testifies to everything that he saw. Because that phrase manages our expectations for what's going to follow in this book. The words that he records here, he writes down, describe the things that he saw. And what did he see? If you've read through it, you'll see that he saw amazing, wonderful, surreal, disturbing, epic visions. He describes them, though, with words. That's what he's got to describe them with. And so we get this visual language. We get word pictures on the grandest scale, which if you tried to visually represent by drawing and such like, you couldn't do it justice. People have certainly tried. Our kids tried at GC on Wednesday. They didn't have a hope of getting it right. This was just the more accessible vision in chapter 1 of the one like a son of man walking amongst the lampstands, and it just goes nutty when you've got the sun shining its noonday strength. If that's the case, we wouldn't be able to see anything. And what's this massive sword, double-edged, coming out of his mouth? And hair white like wool, eyes of blazing fire. Can't do it justice. But the words convey the majesty in a way that visuals such as we might want to see on a video could never do. Because our eyes are literalistic, aren't they? We use that phrase, don't we, in life. Nothing is left to the imagination. And what we mean by that is it's all there to see, literal, right there. But words have this capacity to form impressions, symbolize things that stretch our minds. Strange creatures that look like a man but are covered with eyes. Wow. Lions that look like a lamb. And it's not trying to say, make up your mind, is it a lion or a lamb? It's holding two massive truths together and using words to stretch our minds and to cover vast things that are taught elsewhere in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion. And so, remember this helpful phrase that we'll keep saying again, these are visions, not video, all right? It's vision, not video, and they're described in words. It's not literalistic. It's to make a massive impression. And so what he saw, everything he saw that he testified to was the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those aren't two different things. And that's supported not just by the way the sentence is, but it's also by our wider biblical understanding and our theology of the Word of God. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's His breathed-out Word, 2 Timothy 3. We know that all the Scriptures speak of Christ. Jesus Himself said that about the whole of the Old Testament. These are the Scriptures that speak about me. So the Word of God is God's Word breathed out, and it's all about Christ. And we know also that Jesus Christ is Himself called the Word. What is the best revelation of who God is to people like us? Well, the Bible's pretty good. But Jesus in Himself, the living Word, is the best. The testimony of Christ, then, is surely His witness to God's saving purposes in the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, what He's done, and how that affects not just now, but also the whole of the future. We're helped out a little bit more, actually, by what John says a few verses later in 1 verse 9. Just cast your eyes down there. John himself was in his current situation, which was exiled on the island of Patmos. And he was exiled there, what does it say in 1 verse 9? Exactly the same phrase. He was there because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was there because he did what all the other apostles had been doing, teaching, preaching the gospel about Jesus, the risen Messiah. It's the gospel that's in view. It's this message of salvation. But it's not just in terms of the few events and the truths which we hold central for our Christian faith. The Easter events, if you like, that we've just celebrated, Christ's death and His resurrection. Yes, that's the central truths of the gospel. That's what it all hinges on. But it's those events set within the whole plan of God. It's a big view of the gospel. It's from beginning to end. And it illuminates our present experience in the light of not only the past, what Jesus has done on the cross, but also the future, what will happen when He comes again. The revelatory word about God concerns what He has carried out through Jesus Christ, and also what He will carry out through Jesus Christ, as one person said. So in this, we should see that revelation actually gives us something really, really special, shouldn't we? What does it do for people that get infuriated when a film stops short? This gives us the ending in this most amazing way. Gives us the ending. The ending that was in view from the very beginning. The ending that is perhaps a way away from where we are now, From its beginning, it was certainly a way away from where we are now, back in the past. It returns us, hopefully, if we take to heart what it says, returns us to Eden, as things were in the beginning. The Lord God, the good creation that He made, the people that He created in His image to love Him, glorifying Him by enjoying Him forever, but now, not just as one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, but as an entire vast kingdom, community, city, a massive thing, a multitude that no one could count even. These are terms that come up in Revelation. So it gives us the ending and what has made that ending certain, which is, of course, that this stuff has happened. Jesus has done this stuff, and it guarantees this stuff to come. And so we come to this other key word that's there in these three verses, prophecy. Verse 3, this prophecy. So what do you think of when you hear the word prophecy? What do you automatically think of? Do you jump to the future, don't you? You think something about the future. Prophesied events. The end of the world. Nostradamus. The JWs, 1914. The JWs a few years later. The JWs a few years later. Other people saying the end of the world is now, or this and this is going to happen then. We think that sort of future thing. Well, listen to this. Here's a new friend of mine called G.K. Beale. He's written a very big book on Revelation, which I can't possibly read all of, but he's a good bloke, I reckon. He says this about prophecy, and this is really important. It's primarily a reference not to predictive revelation. It's not primarily for predicting the future, a revelation about what's going to happen in the future. But it's primarily a reference to divine disclosure that demands an ethical response. That is, He's revealing it to people like us, demanding a response now. In that way, it's in line with Old Testament prophecy, which primarily addresses present situations and only secondarily foretells. Now, did you get what that said, really? And it said it very helpfully. This, as prophecy, follows the idea of prophecy we know already from the Old Testament. What would happen then? Well, the prophets said stuff from God, thus says the Lord. And they addressed certain, usually unacceptable situations in the present time of the people they were talking to. Okay? They put their finger on this. This is wrong. They didn't just say, though, this is wrong. They said, you need to repent. You need to stop that. And you need to do this. And what was then held out in God's own name, thus says the Lord, were the consequences. If you don't stop, this will happen. If you do stop, this will happen. So the prophet, speaking for God, puts his finger on the issues that the people might change, not sometime in the future, or not just read it and go away and do nothing, but so that they might change now. And also that they would know the consequences of either changing or not changing. And that's exactly what we're going to see as we continue through this book. There's seven letters here. They put their finger on serious issues which needed to change. And we'll see it later as well, through the broader book of Revelation. But that is what we have to respond to also, ourselves. It's not just for the people of John's time. It's the way this works. It's blessing
to us. Blessing to those who read this prophecy aloud, who hear it, and who take it to heart. We got the word of God about the accomplishment of Jesus in the gospel that set into the entire plan of God, stretching right from before the beginning through to the very end. And it's all that is given to people like us to transform your life now, to make an impact on your life now. Maybe it's to give hope where there's hopelessness. Maybe it's an encouragement. Certainly is an encouragement in John's mind as he writes this, to people who are doing it tough.
Maybe it's something else, as we'll see. But so, pretty important stuff. That's the what. Let's move on to when. 1 verse 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Verse 3, blessed are those who take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. As we look at this book, here's the sort of area where different viewpoints can arise. And the main issues here are, what does soon mean? And what will happen then? It's happening soon. What's going to happen soon? And how soon is soon? Is soon very soon, or is soon a long time away? Because the time is near, sort of cranks it up, that this stuff seems to be imminent. The stuff that's being spoken of is actually going to happen very soon. That's the sense that you naturally get. And so we get some issues growing here. For here we are, 1900 years on, and Christ hasn't yet come back, has he? I don't think he has. I think we might have worked out if he had or not. He hasn't yet come back. The new Jerusalem has not yet appeared, as it were. We still await the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, where there's no more crying, tears, pain and suffering, all that stuff. There's plenty of that still around. That hasn't happened yet. And yet, there they are, 1900 years ago. John and seven churches that he's writing to, with real lives, real issues that are spoken directly to by this revelation in Asia Minor 1900 years ago, those people whom this book was first intended for. There's a bit of an issue there, isn't it? How do we account for the presence of both urgency in the light of what is to happen coming to us from Revelation? You know, there's an urgent response here. There's a sense of, come on! How do we account for that? And on the other hand, the fact that a fair amount of it hasn't yet happened. Well, many discussions have taken place on this. But here's what I reckon. There's a strong connection between Daniel in the Old Testament and Revelation. It seems to be that way anyway in the language that's used. And when Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 is interpreting a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, the language he uses is very similar to the language here. And Daniel at that time, what was he doing? What was the explanation of this dream? Well, it's the defeat of cosmic evil and the ushering in of the divine kingdom. Okay, it's this massive vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it was about that, the defeat of cosmic evil and the ushering in of the divine kingdom. That's like hundreds of years before John. Now, it seems that John takes that thought and of Daniel and Daniel's longer view of what would happen in something called the latter days, and that's what would happen is that the defeat of cosmic evil and the ushering in of the divine kingdom would happen. And he expects it to begin in his own generation. He expects it to begin quickly. He expects it to happen very soon, if not already begun, in fact. That's to say that what must soon take place, indeed is perhaps already here, is that the kingdom is being ushered in. And so what is going to take place, or maybe already is taking place, is that that is what's happening. The kingdom is coming. Now, we see a similar idea in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so is it coming or is it come or is it here or is he near or what? Repent and believe the good news. And what he means there urgently is not just that the kingdom is near, but that with him coming, it's been begun, really. It's inaugurated. There's a beginning here. It's happening already. Now, I reckon that idea is supported in Revelation by the fact that, yeah, there's this language of what's soon to take place. But when you get into what's going on in chapter 1, what's being described are present realities, not future realities. The present reality in chapter 1 is that Christ is among the lampstands. He's in amongst his churches. It's not spoken of as he will be, it's he already is. That what is now, as well as what will be in the future, is in view here. Jesus is amongst the lampstands already. He will be there for the future, although notwithstanding some of the things said in the letters to the churches, actually. And so the when question, I reckon, and I hope you've got a sense of some of the arguments here for this, is therefore these latter days. We call them the latter days, the last days. And what are the last days? They're bounded by when Christ came and when he comes finally. Okay? When he came at Christmas time, all that sort of stuff. And when he comes finally to finish everything. Indeed, in chapter 22 in Revelation, it is Christ's final coming that is in view there. And as we've already said, it definitely hasn't happened yet. So coming soon, what must soon take place, must be including even the second coming there. And so it can't be just an immediate, very quick thing. Nevertheless, the beginning was quick, immediate, soon, whatever. Right, I hope that clears that up a little bit. If you've got questions, you can bring them in our question time. Okay, what does that mean, though? It means that this message to them then is also a message to us now. That's at least what it means. There's 1900 notches on the timeline nearer for us for Christ to come. We're 1900 years further towards the consummation of the kingdom. And Christ hasn't yet come. That's still future. And therefore, the message here in Revelation is for us too. And that leads us nicely to the third question this morning, which is why. I'm nearly done. Why? To show his servants what must soon take place. Verse 1. Why? Verse 3, this blessing stuff. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Blessed are those who hear it, take it to heart what is written in it. It's blessing. Why have we got Revelation? It's for blessing. To be blessed in the midst of and because of what must soon take place. The kingdom happening. The big work that God is doing in this world through Jesus Christ. Just like in the kids' talk, there's a real purpose stated here, and there's also urgency. It's in here, this blessing, and the time is short. And that's the nature of living in the last days. And what's the real purpose of Revelation? There's many things we could say, but it's really this, that we make it to the end. That God's people actually get to the end. That's why it's given. That's the blessing. So that on the final day of great glory and the new heavens and the new earth and all that sort of stuff, you and I are there. Despite hard things in this world, despite persecution, despite awful things that are happening to other people, other Christians around this world. It's God's word to bless people in this world, to show his servants. You know, as those who want to serve God in this world, this book helps us. John will mention that we've been made into a kingdom of priests to serve God a little later in chapter 1. How has that happened? It's happened through this gospel. We've been saved by this gospel. We've been saved by it. But we're not saved and that's all there is to be said about it. We're saved to serve. He's made us servants. His people are to serve him. And so this revelation is to show his servants. This is going to help us to serve him what must take place. Jesus didn't say, seek the kingdom of God second, or not at all, or just make up your mind if you want to or not. Jesus said, seek the kingdom first. In fact, seek first the kingdom. And that's what's intimated here as well. And it's made to have a massive impact on us. I want to finish with an image that we'll come back to again. In 1995, there was an appalling war in Rwanda. And do you want to shove that one up, Dan? There's an appalling war, civil war, in the country of Rwanda in Africa. There was ethnic cleansing, one tribe trying to eliminate the other tribe, the other tribe trying to eliminate that first one. Horrific stuff. And the Australian army was there. And a chap called George Gittos was the official artist with the Australian Defence Force during that conflict. And he painted this picture called The Preacher. And this is what's said about it. The subject was an unknown man seen giving courage and hope to those who are about to be killed. It's pretty moving, isn't it? An unknown man in amongst chaos, death, screams, awful suffering, awful things happening. And he's seen giving courage and hope to those about to be killed. And what has he got to do that with? He's got this. He's got the Word of God. He's got the testimony about Jesus. He's got this book with its amazing ending, which can give hope to anyone around him. That, yeah, this is tough stuff. This is nasty. This stuff happens. It's everywhere. But it's not the final word. It's not the full ending. The ending is Jesus Christ saying, I am making everything new and wiping away every tear from his children's eyes. No more pain. No more suffering. No more hurt. The old order of things has passed away. That's amazing stuff, isn't it? And it's a fitting, it's on the front of this book actually, which is about Revelation, but it's a fitting image as we think about why this is such good stuff. It's designed to get us to the end, to be excited about that, to be able to serve God better in getting to the end, in getting others to the end, in holding out life and hope to people who have nothing and maybe even are facing death in that very next instant. That's the way we need to see this book. So, the big idea this morning, those of you who have been taking notes, you might be looking out for what that is. Here it is. Revelation has been given to bless you. So, read it, hear it, and take it to heart. Because all of the reasons that we've said already, it's God's Word. It's about Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the ending. It's wonderful stuff. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you that this is just a big adventure ahead of us, really, as we get into this, perhaps out of our comfort zone, with a fair amount of stuff that we're not going to be entirely sure on, but so much that we can be utterly sure on. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us, wherever we stand before you, that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in dying on the cross, rising again to new life, to bring us to you, that we might know you better, love you more, maybe even come to know you for the first time, and that we would take to heart these things that we're going to be learning. And straight away that we would take to heart that this is something we've got to read. We've got to read this. Read it loud. Get it into our heads and our minds and reflect on what it says to us. We're sorry, as your people, that we don't love your word the way we ought. That we don't honor your word the way we should. But we ask that you would help us, even this week, to make a renewed effort. If we need to. But just as Moses presented something a lot less exciting than this to the people of Israel, and he said, "These words are your very life," that we might know this blessing and this life and this hope that comes through this amazing book of Revelation. Answer us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we might have time just for a question or two. I'm considering, because it's a big book and everyone's got lots of issues and things with it, we might get a massive, great, big bin-sized question box up here. And you can chuck all your stuff in there. So that might be one way that you can get your questions out. But has anyone got any burning questions? If it's directly relevant to what we've heard about today, I'll try and answer it. Not, I'll hold it off for when we do tackle it. But anyone got any questions or comments? John. He was what? Don't think so. I think he died. He was the only one of the apostles who died of old age, albeit in prison, effectively. But if you were going to be boiled alive, this would still help you. Yeah. Some people argue for an earlier date before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, but I'm taking it as the later date, which most of the, on the balance of the arguments and the evidence, it seems the later one's more appropriate, so around about 90 or even 100 maybe AD. So it would be the last writings. Yep. Ian. Yeah, we'll deal with that in the next couple of weeks. Good question though. If you read through Daniel, well, all I say is I think it is angels. But if you read through Daniel and see what's going on, and you read through Revelation and see there's a whole new level of activity that's held out to us in those two books. It's not just God and us, but there's what are the angels doing and that sort of thing. So anyway. Georgia. Yeah. What would I say to people who get hung up on the details? Don't get hung up on the details. But it is, look, the details are there, right? And they're there for a reason. But we'll deal with this more when we get into the visions. of this literal approach that we want to have, as people are, particularly in our culture, so visual. We expect to be able to, see this on a video, and it just doesn't work on video. There's so much depth, there's so much symbolism, and all that sort of stuff. And I guess part of the issue there is how literal you are about what's presented to us in Revelation, the numbers that are presented. Are they literal or are they symbolizing stuff? Things like horns and crowns and, lions and lambs will lead us in a certain way, but we'll deal with that in due course. All right, let's get the kiddies back in from Kids Church. Just while they're coming back in, what have we got next? We're going to spend some time praying, so we can pray some of this stuff through. Just while they're coming in, why don't you take the opportunity just to reflect on what you've heard, or maybe share with someone next to you something that you learned that was new or that you thought was rubbish or thought was good. Just while the kids are coming back in, and then we'll pray.